We want to come and do exactly what we've just sung, just take an opportunity to adore Jesus, take a few minutes to worship him. And so we return to the chapter in John that we skipped, which was John chapter 13. As we were moving through the progression of the book, we jumped over chapter 13 because we knew we would be coming back at it tonight. And so I'd just like to extend an invitation to you that you can read the whole chapter tonight before you go to sleep. Go home and read that. I'm not sure. Preachers say that a lot, right? When you go home and do this or that. I wonder if anyone ever does it, but I'll leave that with you. You can read the whole chapter tonight, but I just want to share just a couple of things from this. You know, John's material is almost unique. About 85 or 90% of it is completely unique. Contains information none of the other Gospels contain. And so there's a few things that we discover from John that none of the other Gospel writers tell us, and he leaves out what all the other Gospel writers tell us. So he's covering things, having writing a bit later than all of the other Gospel writers, and covering things that haven't been covered and not covering what has been. So when you read that, just remember that and keep it in mind. But we... Tonight, as I kind of looked over chapter 13, there's a few things that just sort of stuck out at me. And number one was what Jesus knew. The second thing was what Jesus did. And then lastly, it's the commandment, the new commandment, which we will get to. So those three aspects of what Jesus shares. Now, as we get to this point in John's gospel, one of the things that has become incredibly evident is the fact that the hour has not yet come. That's been a repeated phrase throughout the entire gospel. People wanted to arrest Jesus. They wanted to destroy him. They wanted to capture him. And every time John would say, no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Well, now the hour has come. And as we sort of step into the progression of the events of Jesus' life, what we're doing is just sort of following him, because the hour has come that everything begins to change. This is the end of his final days, the culmination of his life and his ministry, and he knows this. So the time had come, John tells us in verse 1, that his hour had come to depart out of this world and to return to the Father. So Jesus, as David said, knows exactly what's coming, and part of that will be the betrayal. But what Jesus knows, he knows his hour has come, but something else, which is rather striking, and John tells us that he knew that the Father had given all things into his hand. Everything had been handed over to Jesus at this point. All power, all authority, all governance, all dominion, everything had been handed over into Jesus' hands by this time. So what he does next is all the more striking. And you know what he does. He gets up from the table and he takes off his outer garment and he assumes the lowest possible position in the culture. He becomes a servant. So he knows everything has been handed over to him. He's the highest ranking official on the planet. And because of this, John says, he takes off his outer robe and he wraps himself in a towel, which sort of drapes over the shoulder, wraps around him, drapes over the shoulder, which he then goes and washes the disciples' feet, which is staggering. So today, could you imagine? It's hard for us to get our heads into exactly what this meant, because this was the lowest of the lowest of tasks. Not even Jewish slaves were obligated to wash feet. That's how low this is. And yet this is exactly what Jesus does. And he's the owner of everything. He has all authority. So imagine, I was trying to figure out what sort of frame of reference can I have to understand exactly what he did. So Ian was away on vacation in England. And I was thinking, what would it have been like for the Queen of England to show up at Ian's house and ask to wash his feet? Can you imagine that? It's a bit hard to picture, isn't it? And yet this is exactly what Jesus does. So you can understand the confusion in the room as Jesus goes from person to person. Some of them are just too shocked to even speak, but not Peter, right? And when Peter, and Jesus arrives at Peter and says, you will not wash my feet. And Jesus says, you don't understand what I am doing right now, but afterwards you will understand. And if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. So, of course, we love Peter. Well, just don't mess with my feet. Get all of me. Start at the head and just give me a nice shower. Peter's all or nothing. And so we have the most powerful person on the face of the earth taking up the lowliest position and going to each and every disciple and washing their stinky feet and being before them a living example of what he expects. And we might think, why does Jesus do this? John tells us that he loved the disciples who were his own. He loved his own, and he loved them to the very end. So there's a couple of motives for why Jesus is doing this. But one that John notes at the very beginning of the chapter is because he loved his disciples. Not only is he setting an example, but he loved them. They were his own. If we wait and look forward into John 17, when Jesus is praying, he says to the Father, I have loved those whom you gave me out of the world, and I have kept them, and none of them are lost. You gave them to me, yours they were, but you have given them to me. So Jesus, this is his family. This is the closest people he has lived with for the past 3 years. And he says, they're my own, I've loved them to the very end and to the uttermost. So he does it out of love, and also as an example. He says in verses 15 and 16, I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Which means what? If I can do this, so can you. You can do this to one another. If I'm the master, you call me teacher, and rightly so. If this is what I'm doing, then you need to know that I expect you to do this too. Now, Jesus is enacting a picture of spiritual cleansing. So there's a lot that's happening, an example, but also a picture of the cleansing that happens when our sins are forgiven. We know this because Jesus says, you're all clean, but not one of you, or you're all but one of you are clean. John tells us he was speaking about Judas. So Judas was not the only guy who forgot to take a shower, right? He's explaining there's one person whose sins are not forgiven. There's one person who's not clean. So he's living out, he's enacting this parable of I'm the one who washes you. I'm the one who cleanses you. I'm the one who takes away your sins. And I want you to live and do this to one another. Now we know several times Jesus has shared that he is the example of servant. Matthew 10:44, whoever would be first among you. Remember the argument about who the greatest was? Your kids have all done this, right? Everybody, if you have a brother or a sister, you get into these kind of arguments. The disciples were arguing, and Jesus says, whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So how peaceful would it be in your house if your kids argued over who was the least slave of all? How peaceful would it be, parents, if we could live out this kind of example before the lives of our spouses and children, co-workers? So Jesus didn't mean to say that you can take away one another's sins. Certainly he's the only one who can do that. But as an example of serving, Jesus lays before them and washes their feet. And then following this is when he shares this new commandment, which we get this word Maundy Thursday. Some of you may wonder, why is this called Maundy Thursday? In Latin, mandatum is the word for command, or we get our word mandate, right? It's a command we have to obey. The mandatum novum is the new command, and this is what Jesus says in 13:34, which Dave read. I'll just read it again. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, so also you are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, is the command to love one another really new? It's not, is it? You read Scripture and there's a command to love always. We can go back to Leviticus chapter 19 when Moses writes the words of God, which says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So the command to love is not new. What is new? Jesus says, "You shall love just as I have loved you." So there's a particular kind of way that Jesus expects his disciples to love one another, and it's a way that he has loved. And you might think, well, what does that mean? How do we love like Jesus loved? I think this sentence really affected John, who's the author of this gospel, because effectively, the first epistle is an explanation of that sentence, of what love is, what it looks like in action, and in a group of people who are believers. So to really flesh that out, if you really want to stay up at night, you can read that tonight as well. So John chapter 13, and then the whole of the epistle of John to understand what does that mean about how we're to love one another. But Jesus says something striking. He says, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Meaning there is to be a kind of way that we love each other as his children that is noticeable by all people. And they will come to the conclusion or not, to the degree that they see love or not, they're either God's people or not, by how we treat and love one another. That's what John says. The world, the unbelievers will know you are my people by how you love one another. That's amazing. And I find that quite convicting. How you love each other will determine whether or not the world knows if you're truly my disciples. So I ask myself that question. How do we do that? How do we love one another in that way? And I think the answer, if we're going to love like Jesus loved, Jesus emptied himself. He completely emptied himself of himself to be a servant. Which, if we were to empty ourselves of ourselves and be filled with the Spirit of God, would we not be able to love at least better than we're doing? So Jesus says, love like I have loved. He was consumed with a passion of love for God through the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit in order to do this. We need God's help in order to love like we should love, right? Does anybody have it within you to, you can say, I can do this. I can love like Jesus loved. I can love everybody in this room. Just look around the room. I can love everybody in this room just like Jesus loved them. I don't find it within myself when I do that. And yet I know if I give up my own selfish wants and desires, maybe that's a bit more possible. If we had the priorities that Jesus had, maybe that would be a bit easier. So I find myself in great need of help. And help in loving, helping to view all of us who are his disciples as brothers and sisters in the Lord, the way Jesus did. And we do have help. We have a helper whom Jesus sent. He purchased the right to give us the Holy Spirit, who is our helper. And after sharing this new commandment, Jesus then shared together with a meal. And so as we close tonight, we're going to share the Lord's Supper. And this is, Jesus took the bread and he broke it, he blessed it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. And the wine represents my blood, which is shed for you." And so after you have had a few minutes by yourselves, we're just going to ask you to, Dave's going to come and play. You can come when it seems appropriate. Just pinch off a piece of the loaf, which is what Jesus did. And as he did this, as with the other gospel accounts would tell us, He shared that he was about to be betrayed. And it caused quite a stir among the disciples, and everybody wanted to know who was the bad guy. Who is it? Who is it? They even asked, "Is it me?" Around the room, they asked, is it me? Am I the one? evidently they had quite a bit of confidence that Jesus knew what he was talking about. And so, is it me? And John, as you remember, is leaning close to Jesus, and Peter elbows John and says, "See if you can find out who it is." And Jesus said, "It's him who I dip this bread in the cup and hand it to him." So evidently John was the only guy who heard this, because the gospel writers tell us nobody else knew what was going on. So he pinched off a piece of bread and dipped it in a cup. So that's exactly what we're going to do tonight. So when you are able to come up, pinch off a piece, dip it into the juice, and then you may take it. But ask yourself, as we looked at on Sunday, have I ever, as Judas did, are there things for which I need to repent? Are there things that I need to confess and get right with the Lord? Because if we confess our sins and repent, Jesus is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So Jesus purchased the right to cancel all of our sins. So if you ask him to forgive you, he will. So let's just take a few moments, and I'll let you pray silently, then I will pray, and then you may come to either side when it seems right in your heart to do so. So let's just pray to the Lord right now. Come together as your disciples, as followers of you, brothers and sisters who love you, brothers and sisters who need help in loving one another. We need help in denying ourselves and being filled with your Spirit. We need help giving up defending ourselves and living for our own desires, so that we can live to be obedient to your will. So God, I thank you for the forgiveness that comes, guaranteed forgiveness that comes through the sacrifice that Jesus, you laid down your life. Thank you for paying the price for our sins, for letting your body be pierced, and for shedding your blood. Thank you for granting us the grace that will bring us life. So we just take a few moments and we confess our sins before you. And we ask you to forgive us. Through Christ's name I pray. Amen.